My wife and I are here with some of our kids, and I wanted to start off by telling you about a glorious event that happened just a short time ago. Two events, actually. Last night at my house, we had one of a group of people from a group that my wife started, an adoption support group that's been going on for about 7 years, and we had this beautiful gathering. People from kids from all over the world, from Africa, from Europe, from Asia, from South America. And as the parents gathered and talked and rejoiced with each other, the background was the noise of all these kids having a great time, playing in our pool, running around, playing hide and seek, doing all these glorious things. And we couldn't help be just overjoyed with the presence of this joy that was going on. Just a beautiful thing. That was a highlight for us last night. But I want to tell you about a week ago, we were at another glorious event. Our oldest daughter, Catherine, got married. And the wedding and the reception were just amazing. They both are godly people that wanted to honor God. And they decided to have a wedding where Christ was the center of the whole ceremony. And the time that we had afterwards, the temperature was perfect. The setting was perfect. And we were so rejoicing and enjoying each other. Not a crossword, not a bad attitude. Everything was just a joy. And I remember thinking, I didn't want this reception to end. I wanted it to keep going and going and going. We got so many comments. This was the best wedding, best reception we've ever been to. It was so joyful, and everybody was having a good time. And it was just like it was multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And we have been so blessed. I told Tyler and Jason last week as we were going to Presbytery. Sometimes I get that confused with purgatory. And, you know, and I'm going like, but it's not getting me down because I'm on cloud nine. I am still just so rejoicing with that event in that beautiful way that God put those two young people together. We're going to look at a passage today that ends in rejoicing. And it's a very important passage where Jesus is teaching some things to us. And I think we need to hear the contrast and the comparison of these words of Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 15. And I want to honor God's word by asking you to stand for the reading of his word. And let me read from verses 20 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll get into this passage. Luke 15, starting with verse 20. We're picking up in the middle of the story, so bear with me here. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, the older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have served you, and you've never disobeyed one of your commandments, yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him? And he said to his son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting that we celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother was dead and is alive, and he is lost and he is found. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that your spirit would come and join us, that he would open our minds and ears to hear, and our hearts to see clearly, and our feet and our hands to act wisely. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As Tyler said, I was born in Cuba, I was raised in Atlanta, Georgia, and so I had a strange combination of being a southerner from a different country. So sometimes I thought I'd go around saying, Buenos dias, y'all. It's a weird combination of being Hispanic, but also being American. The story I just read to you is one of the favorite passages of Scripture. It is Jesus' probably most important and most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And when we see this parable, we probably have heard a bunch of teaching on it, a bunch of sermons on it. But what I'd like to do today is to contrast and compare a couple of different things. I'm going to try to do something that's kind of big, but I'm going to first give you the context, the comparison, and the contrast to the whole chapter, all three of the parables. And then I'm going to get a little bit more specific and give you the contrast and comparison of the two brothers, the younger brother and the older brother. And then I'm going to get a lot more specific and give you the contrast of the two older brothers. Now, you may be thinking, two older brothers? I don't remember that part of the story. Just hang on, okay? First of all, the context. If you look at the verse, the first verses of this chapter, we get the context of what's going on. Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and he's getting a following, and people are coming to listen to him, and the people that are showing up most often and responding are tax collectors and sinners. People of ill repute, people that were hated even among the Jewish people in which he was preaching. You know the tax collectors, right? The people that had an allegiance with the enemy, Rome, who stole money from everybody to enrich themselves. Cooperating with the enemy. They were hated because they were cheats and they were betraying their own country and their own God. And sinners. The word there for sinners can include people like prostitutes. People that have done bad things and evil things all their lives. And those are the people that are coming near to Jesus to hear and to respond to him. So we have a different group of people. The Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, who are also noticing that this guy is drawing big crowds and people are following. And when they see the type of people that Jesus is attracting, they're a little put off. These are not the right kind of people. These are not the people that are at the temple every week. These are not the religious people. They're from the wrong side of the tracks. They're the hated, mistrusted people. And so they begin to murmur and to grumble. This man, Jesus, receives sinners and even eats with them. Jesus, hearing and knowing their thoughts, tells three stories. So this is the context. We have a group of people that are drawing close to Jesus to hear him, but they're the wrong type of people. And we have the, quote, right kind of people, the religious, the people that belong to the upper classes of religion and righteousness. And those people are saying, why are you letting these people in? So Jesus tells three parables. So let's get into it for a little bit and compare these three parables. First, most of you probably know them. They're the parable of the man who has 100 sheep, loses one, and goes out to find it. Second, we have the parable of a woman who has 10 coins and she's lost one, and she finds it. And last, and most importantly, we have the parable of a father with two sons. And Jesus tells these stories side by side, one right after the other. And I think it's important for us to look at that context because most of the times that I've heard the story of the prodigal son, it's about the younger brother, right? The one who left, the one who sinned, the one who abandoned his dad and his family, the one who went to make his own way and left all the important things behind. Well, that's an important story, and that's a story that needs to be preached. But the attention that Jesus put on this passage was not on the younger brother. It was on the older brother. And we'd sometimes miss that. Now, notice the comparison of these three parables. There's three parables. They all have some similarities. In each parable, there's a main character. In each parable, there's something that's lost. In each parable, there's something that's found. And in each parable ends in a certain way. What did they all end with? A celebration. A happy time where people are saying, rejoice with me because I found what was lost. The man loses one sheep out of 100 and he goes to look for it. The woman loses one coin out of 10 and she goes to look for it. The father loses one son. There's a comparison and there's a contrast. The contrast in these three parables is that the people in the first two are a man, and the second one is a woman, and the third one is a father. And we see that in the first and two parables, we see the numbers. 1 in 100, the second one, 1 in 10, and the third parable, 1 in 2. So we see that there's a number that's coming down, and a number that's saying, as we go through the parables, they're becoming more important. The first guy lost 1% of what he had. The woman lost 1/10 of what she had. And the father, what did he lose? 50% or 100%? We need to pay attention to what's similar, but also to what's different. I want to spend a little time in giving you a quick rundown. The second part of what I want to look at is a comparison and contrast of the two brothers, the older brother and the younger brother. The younger brother, the story starts, approaches his dad and says, give me my part of the inheritance. We often don't think about what that means, but that basically is telling your parent, hey, I care so little about you, I wish you were dead, give me what's mine. Can you imagine having someone say, what's important about you is what I'm going to get from you. So give it to me now. I don't even want to wait so that I can do my own thing. This was such a disgraceful thing to actually have someone approach a father and say, let me have what's mine right now. I'm not even going to wait for you to pass on. Now, if you guys know some of the inheritance laws from the Old Testament, you know that the older brother, the older sibling, always got more of the inheritance. And this is going to be a key thing in this passage because there are parts of it that we don't quite understand. But we're going to see the contrast between these two brothers. The younger brother wants his stuff right now, asks for it, and very, very surprisingly, the father gives it to him. I don't know about you, but if one of my kids said, hey, Dad, I want the inheritance now, give it to me now, I'm not even going to wait till you're dying, I don't think I'd go into the bank to give him some money. I would say, you know, maybe you need to get out of here right now without the inheritance. This is an amazing story. It's a story that kind of doesn't make sense in human terms because we don't usually think of a father granting such a thing, but he allows it. He allows this younger brother to break relationship, break love with his family, and leave. You know the story. He goes off, squanders his money, loses it all, and then is in a place of need where he's eating pig food and he's eating in the mire, and then comes to his senses and says, even hired hands in my father's house are better off than I am. I'm no longer worthy to even be called a son. I don't deserve to be in that family. It's a really neat thing about the way that the story reads that he decides to go to his father. Now, I could have said, hey, the guy was down and out. He realized he blew it all. He lost it all. And then says, hey, I had a better house. Hey, I had a better job and better food. But what he realizes is everything was better over there. I don't deserve it anymore. And I'll go back to my father. The way that he expresses himself, I think, shows a real sign of repentance. He came up with a story, and I think as he walked back from the far country back to his father, he must have rehearsed it over and over. I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your child. Please make me a hired servant. That's all I deserve. I blew it. My inheritance is gone. The relationship is gone. I don't deserve any more than to work for you and maybe have a place to live and something to eat. True repentance. He really realized how bad his sin was. All he wanted was to be made a slave. And that's the approach that he has in returning to his father. As he began his speech when he saw his father, it's interesting to me that he never got to finish it. Did you notice that? If you look at the comparison as to what he rehearsed in his head and what he actually got out of his mouth, he never got to finish. The father cut him off. And to me, it's significant that the cutting off point was when he said, I am no longer worthy to be called a son. The father understood that that was a sign of true repentance. You've lost your place. You've lost your legal standing. You're no longer able to be called a son. But all he was pleading for was, I just want to be your slave. I just want to be a servant. And the father interrupts him. You know the story, that beautiful scene of reconciliation where the father sees him far away and runs to him and hugs him and kisses him. Where was he just at? Feeding pigs? I don't think he took a shower before he headed home. He must have smelled bad, looked bad. Everything was gross about him. And still, the father ran and hugged and kissed him. And when we are mired in the world's ways, if we have that heart change to say, Father, I'm no longer worthy. Will you take me back as a servant? The father's love runs out to meet him and embraces him and welcomes him back. And you know the signs. Put on a robe, put on a ring, put on sandals. The ring signifies you're back in the family. Your inheritance is counted to you again. You're one of my sons again. And so we see that this young prodigal didn't even finish his speech, his repentance speech, before the father fully brought him in and embraced him. And then said, it's not only good enough that I'm bringing you in, that I'm restoring to you your position of being a son, but this calls for celebration. This calls for a big party. And so he says, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put on the best party. Let's call the neighbors and the friends and have them all come because my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he is found. And so they begin to celebrate. You know what? I'm really happy that this scripture is here. What we did when we celebrated my daughter's wedding and our adoption and so many things that we've done, but there's one thing special that it says here. At our celebration at the reception, there was music and there was dancing. I know we're Presbyterians and we don't like to dance too much. But it was fun. We were having a great time. We were rejoicing and enjoying it all, and there was dancing. So, party. Everybody's happy. Everybody's excited that this young man has been found again. Then the contrast. Here comes the older brother, who's been out working the field all day, sweating and working hard for his dad's estate. And when he shows up, he hears a party going on while he's been working all day in the fields. What's going on? He asks of the servant. Oh, it's your brother. He's back. And your dad's killed a fatted calf, and we're having a great celebration. Well, how would you feel if you had been working year after year, and this brother of yours took his part of the inheritance, part of the estate, wasted it, and now the big party's on for him? You still hadn't even showered. You're still not ready to enter into a party because you've been working hard. And sometimes we miss this older brother's rights. The inheritance that should have been divided among all of them was gone. And so when this brother, younger brother, is welcomed back in and is made a son again, what happens when the dad passes away? The inheritance of that estate is going to be diminished. So did it cost the older brother something to welcome, to have his dad welcome the son back? You bet it did. This guy is frugal. He's thinking. He's planning. He's been working hard all his life. doing everything the right way. And here comes his little wayward brother, and there's a big party for him. Whoa, time out. What's going on here? I'm the faithful one. I'm the good one. And the big party's for little brother? That's quite a shock to our sense of justice, our sense of rightness. Little sinning brother comes back and dad's happy. Wow. You know, how would you feel? How would you feel if now you're paying the price for the dad's kindness to the younger brother? It's going to cost him. So what does he do? He gets angry and refuses to join the party, refuses to go in. And what do we see the father do? We see the father leave the celebration and go out and talk to him and entreat him. So this word entreating means that he was pleading with him. Come on, it's your brother. He's back. Come join the party. Look at the good time we're having. So what do we see in the scriptures? That the older brother said, look, this isn't right. I've been doing everything right for all these years, and he hasn't. And then we see this comparison between the two. This older brother who has been going to church, obeying the rules, doing everything the dad said, being at home while the little brother was who knows where. Everything that he had done all his life was to please his father. Everything the younger brother did was to forget his father and do it his own way. So in his mind, he can't figure out, why is dad rewarding the evil sinner person? Do you know the sense of justice that we have when we see a good thing happen to a bad person? When you see a criminal get away with murder, or you see somebody that's doing drugs and stuff get rewarded with riches? Indignation. That's not right. Where's the karma? Where's the instant justice for those guys? They do evil and they get rewarded. I think in the mind of this older brother, that's what's going on. Whoa, he sinned, he did bad, he did evil, he left us, he abandoned his family, he abandoned his dad. He said, I'd rather have your money than have you. And now there's a party for him? That's not right, not right. That's how a lot of us feel sometimes when we see the bad kind of people walking into our area. This is my space. I've been doing everything right for so long. You know what this guy has, this older brother? He's got OBD. OBD, have you heard of that? Older brother disorder. Okay. The reason why I'm focusing on this older brother is because the longer that you're a Christian, the longer you hang out at church, the more prone we are to catch this disease, this disorder, older brother disorder. It just infects us. It's like we do everything right for God to please God, and these people are too different. We did Bible studies in our house as we were getting to plan our church, and we invited a whole bunch of people, people that didn't know God. And we had a few that did know God and got the kids together, and the complaints started coming right away. Hey, those kids are cussing. Hey, those kids are not behaving right. Those kids are, you know, ill-mannered. And I was going like, yeah, I think we're going to have to put up with that for a little bit because we have to love people. So it's so easy to get into that OBD, older brother disorder mentality. And so easy not to see the good things. What is this disorder that infected this older brother cause him? It causes him to miss one crucial aspect. Because I would say, hey, you're right. Good people should get rewards. Bad people should get punishment. And when it seems like a bad person gets a reward, our sense of justice goes, whoa, time out. That's not right. But what's the missing ingredient? What is a person suffering from OBD not able to see? Not able to see the repentance, of the younger brother, not able to see that he walked back and asked the father for forgiveness, not able to see grace, not able to see that it's not something you earn, it's something that's given to you. Now, this older brother reminds me a lot of me. I've been in the church for a long time. I'm the oldest of three sons. My wife is an older sister. And we struggle with this stuff all the time. And the longer we're in the church, the more we got to look this way, act this way, say these things, and forget about the people that don't know that grace yet. You know, this chapter is about a shepherd that goes looking for a lost sheep. A woman that lights a lamp and sweeps and looks for that coin until it's found. And yet this last story has an interesting contrast. It has someone that's lost and has gone far away. But you may ask, where is the seeker in this last story? I read a good book, and I recommend it to you guys if you haven't seen it, The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. And it has some good ideas of what prodigal means. Someone that is wasteful and lavishes things. And it's a different take on this parable. And I think for me, it spoke to me saying, asking that question, where is the person in that third story that does what the shepherd did and what the woman did? And we see that the older brother has been working, has been close to the father, but there was no one to go find that younger brother. There was no one to go rescue the sheep or find the coin. It's an older brother working hard, slaving away, following the rules, while his younger sibling was far away, living in the world and sinning. And so the last part of this message is a comparison and a contrast between the two older brothers. And this is where you may be scratching your head. Hey, Pastor, I thought there was a younger brother and an older brother. Where's that second older brother you're talking about? Well, look at it this way. This is the point where we start to analyze not only the words of Jesus, but the actions of Jesus. Jesus is telling a story about two brothers, a younger and an older, and what happened in the forgiving grace of a father to the younger brother. But we don't often realize that Jesus, as the storyteller, enters into this story, and he is living out this parable. We don't see two older brothers right at first, but then we start to realize, well, who should have been the older brother in this parable who said, Father, my little brother's gone. He's missing. We haven't seen him. We don't know what he's doing. I'd like to go find him. I'd like to go and search for him and see what's going on. This is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is the older brother that got it right. That didn't say, I'm going to stay in my father's house where I have everything great, where everything's perfect for me. No, I'm going to act like a shepherd looking for a lost sheep. I'm going to act like this woman sweeping and lighting a lamp looking for the lost coin. I'm going to be the older brother who was not more concerned about his own righteousness, but wanted to save his little brother. And so we see this amazing contrast. The last story has something that's missing, something that doesn't fit the other two, and I think it's because it's very important. Jesus is telling this parable about the repentant sinner and the younger brother. But what we see in the older brother is that the contrast to this guy is very different. He's nearby. He hasn't left. He's followed the rules. He's done everything right. But how close is he to the Father? You see, the real prodigal, the real lost one, is the one that never left. And that's scary, because you could be here today, sitting in a church, doing everything right, and your heart could be farther away from God than the worst sinner out there in the streets. That's something I need to hear continually, because I tend to keep thinking, I've earned it. I've worked hard for you. I've listened to you. I haven't disobeyed the commandments. And God, you owe me. Do something good for me. You owe me. And there's a little test that we can do to see if you're suffering from this OBD, older brother disorder. How do you respond when you see grace come to somebody else's life? When you see the worst offender, the prostitute or the drug dealer, you know, the bad person that doesn't have their life together, when they get a little bit of grace and God brings them in, do we respond like, oh no, not them. They're the wrong color. They're the wrong side of the tracks. They're the wrong socioeconomic, whatever. Or do we say, wow, God's grace is amazing, and I want to celebrate. You know, the scriptures and Jesus' words tell us something about how we share things with each other. Cry with those who cry. We share a sorrow, it is diminished. We share a joy, rejoice with those that rejoice, it's multiplied. So I've had recently seen that multiplication of joy and the celebration of a group of people who have adopted. Celebration of joy in a husband and wife coming together. And the more we celebrated, the more it multiplied, and it was beautiful. Jesus ends each one of these parables with a celebration. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of what Jesus said. The guy who lost one sheep and went and found it comes back and asks his neighbors and friends to rejoice with him because the sheep was lost and it is found. And he says, enter into my joy. Come celebrate with me because now my sheep is found. The lady who finds a coin tells her neighbors and her friends, come celebrate with me because my coin, I found it. Now, she wants to celebrate. And I don't think, when you think about it a little bit, that we don't fully understand or experience joy until we share it with someone else. In the sharing of a grace, in the sharing of a joy, that's when we start to really feel it. When somebody else gets to experience it with us, and then we can feel, wow, it's multiplying. The last story is the most important one. We're not talking about sheep. We're not talking about money. We're talking about people. And we're talking about relationship. A father with two sons. One's gone, one's here, but they're both lost. They're both far away. And the celebration that the father puts on at the repentance and reconnecting of the younger one is something that we can all join in, except this older brother is saying, he doesn't deserve that, but I do. And the distance between him and the father is palpable. The last scene is very different than the other scenes. In the other scenes, the shepherd rejoices with his friends and family. The woman rejoices with her friends and family and friends and neighbors. But in this last scene, the party's going on already, the dancing and the music. And there's one person left out. And I was asking my sons, hey, how did this story end? And I had them read it to me, and I said, well, what happens next? And he said, that's it. It goes on to the next. And I said, no, but what's the end of the story? How can Jesus leave us hanging with the brother and the dad outside the party? Where's the end of the story? It's missing. And he leaves it there with all the tension of the most incredible cliffhanger ever. Did the older brother come in? Did he join the party? Or did he hold out and say, no way? You have to look at Jesus' life to get the answer. It's there. Search it out. But Jesus didn't stop. Jesus entered into this parable and he said, I'm the older brother that's going out to seek. You know, there was a guy a long time ago that started a Christian organization because he felt like the church wasn't going out enough and wasn't seeking enough. And he gave an analogy of a lifeboat that people would get in the lifeboat and row out to the people that were perishing and pick them up and bring them in. But what happened with time is that the lifeboat needed to get bigger because there was more people coming in. And then the people were saying, well, this lifeboat's not too comfortable. Let's make it a little bit more comfortable because it doesn't have the right kind of cushions and all that. And the lifeboat started to grow in luxury and in size, and eventually it became a luxury cruise ship. But not too much life-saving going on anymore. You know, we got to open up our homes, our lives, our hearts to the people that are not like us. And this is a mission church. And I pray to God, here's my prayer, that when it gets to become a regular church, it never loses its mission status. Because that's what the church is about, mission. Yeah, C.S. Lewis was a great writer and one of my favorite authors. And he said that our lives should be about bringing glory to God. And that's true. That's exactly what the Westminster Confession says. But what brings more glory to God than to save sinners and to bring them in? What did Jesus end these parables with? There is more rejoicing in heaven over one that repents than 99 who don't need to repent. Can you imagine? This blows me away. 99 people that are so righteous that there's nothing to repent of. Have you ever heard of that? That would be amazing. Wouldn't you give your right arm for 99 people that never do anything wrong and don't need to repent? Wow, that would be incredible. But one repentant sinner outdoes that joy. What does that tell you about God's heart? He is the missionary that went out. The missing missionary in that third story should have been that older brother. Should have been going out to rescue his little brother. And Jesus steps into this parable and says, I will be the older brother who rescues me. Wow, what grace. So what rejoicing are we going to have at the end of time? This amazing wedding feast where there will never be any tears or any pain or any curse because the older brother came after you and me. That's what he wants us to live our lives like. Older brothers who hear the call and go and rescue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that by your Spirit, you would come to us and allow us to put this into practice, to open our homes, our lives, our hearts to those that are different than us and don't know you yet. And let us fully rejoice when they do come in, and fully for the rest of our lives be able to draw more in and be following the example of our older brother Jesus, who was a prodigal missionary who gave it all to be able to rescue us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.